Dear friends in Christ, our glimpse into Reformation history this morning introduces us to a battle between two historical heavyweights, Martin Luther and Erasmus of Rotterdam. Both were trained as priests and theologians, but Erasmus was a humanist. Humanism is a philosophical approach that emphasizes the ability of human beings and prizes reason and rational thought. Erasmus wrote a personal and a very public attack on Martin Luther and his writings. It was called The Freedom of the Will. As a humanist, he claimed that human beings possess a free will and therefore have the ability to either choose God or reject God. He did speak of grace, but grace for him was simply something God gave to people to support them in their free will. In speaking this way, he was claiming that when it comes to salvation, both God and the individual each make a contribution. Salvation is therefore then both earned and by grace. Faith and salvation are a cooperative effort between a person and God, a partnership. There are many, many Christians who believe this today. It could be that you have also been under this impression. The truth is, any church or any individual that suggests that there is something good in us, a part of us that makes a choice to trust in God, and that each person has this free will to choose, is following the teaching of the humanist Erasmus. Most don't even realize that Erasmus's notion of free will is very similar to a false teaching, a heresy in the church that was condemned by Christians going all the way back to the 400s A.D. Well, Luther responded to Erasmus with a writing of his own, and now it's a classic work on the sinful nature and the grace of God. It's called The Bondage of the Will. So Erasmus, the freedom of the will; Luther, the bondage of the will. And in this writing, Luther did not develop a new teaching, a new doctrine. He did, though, one by one, refute the false teaching of Erasmus by pointing to the clear words of Scripture that speak about the total corruption of the sinful nature and the sovereign grace of God. So he used the words of Jesus, and especially then also pointed to those written by Paul and John to explain that there is no good in the sinful nature. There is no desire, no ability to choose God, and that it is entirely God's grace that brings a person to faith, and that it is Christ alone who saves. In our lesson today from John's Gospel, the emphasis is on Christ alone. Jesus himself explains the inability of a person to come to faith on their own and the necessity of God granting faith. As we consider what it means that we are saved by Christ alone, we'll hear Jesus explain the truth about salvation and witness reactions to that truth. So our lesson this morning begins like this. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this — it's especially important this morning to know what the "this" is that had the disciples so upset. If you were to just page back a little bit, you would find these statements of Jesus that caused this reaction. He had just said that he had come to earth from heaven, that a person had to believe in him for eternal life, and that no one can come to faith unless the Father pulls them away from unbelief to faith. We'll talk more about the reactions of everyone who heard that in a little bit, but it was their reactions that led Jesus to explain this further. So we're actually fortunate to have this extended explanation about salvation in Christ alone, so that we ourselves understand it better, so that we are better prepared to share it with other people, and even so that we are prepared for people's reactions when we proclaim this truth. Jesus addressed the confusion that existed about spiritual life and salvation then, and which still exists today, with this statement of truth. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. What Jesus does here is to contrast the sinful nature with the spiritual nature. When it comes to spiritual life, faith and salvation that comes by faith, he says the flesh counts for nothing. Our sinful flesh does nothing as far as salvation goes. A person does not choose to have faith in God, cannot decide to have faith in God, has no desire to love God. There are numerous places in Scripture that emphasize the totally corrupt thing that the sinful nature is. They point out that people are spiritually, according to their sinful nature, spiritually dead, spiritually blind to the things of God, and violently opposed to God. These all reveal the impossibility of there being anything good in a person that could possibly choose faith in God. When it comes to spiritual life and faith and salvation, Jesus succinctly says, the flesh counts for nothing. So how is it that a person comes to faith in Christ and puts their hope of salvation in him? The Spirit gives life, Jesus says. The consistent Jesus told this same truth to Nicodemus. Maybe you remember him, the Pharisee who came to Jesus under cover of darkness to talk to him and then came to faith in him. Jesus told Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Only sinful flesh comes from sinful flesh. Spiritual life only comes from the Spirit of God. Long after Jesus finally did ascend to heaven, the Apostle Paul continued the teaching of Jesus when he wrote, and this is probably my favorite verse on this because I can remember it. It's easy enough for me. He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can breathe faith into someone that would elicit a confession of faith in Christ. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Jesus again emphasized the impossibility of a person coming to faith unless God made it happen by saying, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. And when he said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life, Jesus reminds us that the word is the means that God uses to create faith in Christ. You may know that from another part of Scripture. It says it like this. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. This is what happened with you and me. The word of God, combined with the waters of baptism, or maybe for you, like me, it was the proclamation and the teaching of God's word, one or the other, brought us to faith in Christ. We're the means that the Holy Spirit used to create saving faith in Christ. Make no mistake, you and I did not decide on our own to believe in Christ. Jesus says that's impossible, that God does that work in our hearts, and he does it through the word. So why all this talk about the sinful nature and the grace of God, and why this text to talk about and bring our attention to Christ alone? Because of this. If in any way, even the smallest way, a person is saved by something they do, an action they take, a decision they make, then salvation would cease to be by Christ alone. This is fact. Jesus is entirely responsible for our salvation. It was his sinless life, his death in our place, his resurrection. God the Father sent Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith in Christ. Salvation is centered on Christ alone. If a person were to take even 1% of the credit and give God the other 99%, even then, salvation would then cease to be by Christ alone. And that person would have to ignore all the very clear words of Jesus and numerous passages in the Bible that point to Christ alone. Our salvation is in Christ alone from beginning to end. Perhaps you and I can take a cue from Martin Luther's Bondage of the Will and thank God for our faith and our salvation, that they're not dependent on some supposed free will in us, because then faith would never be a certain thing. Since it is Christ alone, we have the comfort of knowing that our salvation is in God's hands and not ours. God will be faithful to his promise to save us, not on the basis of what we do, but only on the basis of his great grace. You want to read The Bondage of the Will, you can download it. You can find it for free on the internet, or you can buy a book. It'll explain all of that. While Martin Luther found great comfort in this truth that salvation is found in Christ alone, and I hope that you do also, we find that even when the words came directly from Jesus' own mouth, people had different reactions to it. Jesus explained further because there was grumbling among those who were following him. They were actually offended by what he was saying. So that group of disciples or followers was obviously larger than just the 12. Jesus had told them that threefold truth, that he had come down from heaven, that he is the only Savior, and that God is the one who gives you faith to trust in him for salvation. But he could read their hearts, some of them. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, he said. The consistent message of Scripture is that God wants everyone to be saved. He wants all people to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And even though Jesus was speaking the truth about salvation and the Holy Spirit was working through those saving gospel words, some did not believe. Why? Why is our natural question? Simple answer is this. Human beings do not possess a free will to choose God. The natural reaction of the sinful nature is to reject God. Despite God's love for sinners and his desire for them to love him back and to trust in him, the sinful nature wants nothing to do with God. This rejection was on display as Jesus spoke. And so, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Dependent on their own reason, their own way of thinking about salvation, instead of the Spirit-filled explanations of Jesus, they stopped listening. Murmuring and complaining, the crowd began to walk away. They couldn't bear to listen to Jesus any longer. And as they walked away, our Savior asked his closest friends, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" It's then that we get to witness the grace of God at work in a sinful man's heart, penetrating heart and soul, overcoming opposition to God, and granting the confidence of faith. Simon Peter. Simon Peter responds to his Savior with some of the most beautiful words of trust that you'll ever hear. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter knew that it was true, that Jesus had come down from heaven to be the Savior. And as we heard him preach in the second lesson this morning, He knew that salvation was found in no one else. And if you were to look at the book of 1 Peter, his first letter, you'd find this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you hear that? In mercy, God has given us new birth and salvation in Christ. See, Peter went on to preach and to write the very things that Jesus taught them that day. That they were saved by Christ alone is a timeless truth. As you and I, like the Apostle Peter, share the gospel message that we are saved by Christ alone, we too will experience some of these reactions. Some will reject the loving message of salvation in Jesus and they will walk away. Remember, our job is not to convince anyone. It's simply to share. Some would not listen to Jesus himself. Some are not going to listen to us either. We're simply called by God to be faithful. Just faithful in sharing, because the Holy Spirit works through that saving message and will convert some. As we share Christ alone, we may also witness that Spirit-worked change in a person's heart. We may hear a confession of faith that sounds a lot like Peter's, that Jesus is the only one to turn to, that he's the only one whose words bring eternal life, that he's the only Holy One of God. Take comfort that your salvation is by Christ alone from beginning to end, and share that saving truth with others that they too may have the comfort that you have received from God. Amen.